pray for the preaching of the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, Jeff. Thank you, Randy. And thank you, Byron, for your kind words. On behalf of Kathy and myself and our kids, we want to express the love that we have for all of you who've been such a powerful part of this season of our life. Some, as you've already heard, stretching all the way back to our arrival in Temecula about 25 years ago, and some obviously going back a lot farther than that. But since some of you know me well, some of you don't know me at all, I thought in this short message I wanted to keep the focus on a few principles of Scripture, but I'm certainly going to use some personal stories to relate those. So let me begin with a question. How many of you have heard the saying, God's will isn't always evident when you look out the windshield, but it becomes clear when you see it in the rearview mirror? How many of you have heard that before? Right? It's kind of a popular saying. It's speaking to the idea that we can't always discern what God is doing as we look forward, but we gain clarity as we look back and time passes. And that sounds great, right? Because we all want to know the answer to the question why. We all want to know the reason why things happen the way they do. But my story isn't like that. And maybe yours isn't either. If things look fuzzy up ahead, that's to be expected, right? Even fuzziness in the present isn't too surprising. But what if circumstances still look fuzzy, even looking back? What does it mean to be, faithful in the fuzziness? That's the question we're going to look at. What does it mean to be faithful in the fuzziness? Well, the year was 1996. Kathy and I were living here in Temecula, and we were the parents of three young kids, 9, 4, and 1. How many of you are there right now, young families? Yeah, 9, 4, and 1. And I had a successful career as an architect, but for some time we had been sensing that God was calling us to vocational ministry, to make our living as Christian workers. So I resigned that position, and we set out on this adventure of faith. Well, fast forward to 2006. Randy already mentioned it. 10 years later, the church we were working for at that time was undergoing tremendous upheaval. We were very down. We were discouraged. And one day, a friend invited us to what we thought was going to be this small, intimate gathering to just worship and pray and enjoy communion with a few fellow believers. And to our surprise, as we approached the house where this gathering was to take place, there was several dozen cars and over 100 people. And honestly, we almost turned around and went back home. That group began to meet weekly. As Randy shared, several months later, another leader and I were having a meeting with a local pastor right down here at Richie's Diner. And that pastor was encouraging us to form that group into an official church. He said, these people really want to be together. And so after he left, this other leader and I looked at each other across the table and said, we really want to do this? And the answer was yes. And soon after, Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship was officially launched as a local church. And so another adventure began. Then 10 more years went by, till April 2016, last year. I stood before you and I made the announcement that in 6 months' time I was resigning my full-time position. And then I went part-time on October 1st, which brings us to today. And last year when I talked about that resigning my full-time position, I used the analogy of standing on the bank of a river. And it was an analogy that Jill Colvin gave to me. And knowing that God had called us to go to the other side of the river, the only issue was the whole river was shrouded in fog. So we couldn't see the other side. All we could see was the first rock that was right in front of us, the first stone just off the shore. So by faith, we just stepped onto that rock. And many more stones have become visible since then. And we've taken many more steps. And by God's grace and the provision of His people, we plan to focus exclusively on partnership-based missions and community development projects. But honestly, we still can't really see the other shore. We still don't know exactly what this season looks like for us moving forward. So the adventure continues. And out of all that experience, I just want to share three short lessons we've learned along the way, both personally and our own walk with the Lord and as church leaders. And the first, if you're a note taker, it's there on your note sheet in your bulletin. The first I'm calling directing without explaining. Directing without explaining. And we had a really interesting conversation in our home group a couple of weeks ago. By the way, if you're not in a home group, I know they're on break for the summer, but when the sign-ups start in the fall, I really encourage you. Those have been the people that have really surrounded us during these seasons at Temecula Hills. We had a discussion about the way God communicates with us outside of His written word. How does He direct us? How does God tell us what He wants us to do? And what was interesting is the testimonies in our group ran the gamut, you know, really from people who received this direct, understandable, audible word from the Lord to people who saw God's direction for them through a vision, or to people who simply had a strong sense of conviction. People had very different experiences and very different stories to tell, you know, and it wasn't necessarily related to their dedicated time in prayer, their dedicated time in Bible study. It was just different. If you take my own experience and put it on that scale, I would be on the end of the spectrum that was labeled almost complete silence. Right? With only one exception, I have never heard an audible word from God, and I'm rarely convinced of how He wants me to apply His word or how He wants me to proceed in a given situation. And that's significant because it almost prevented us from going into vocational ministry in the first place. Initially, before I became a full-time staff member at a church, we had joined a missions organization. And that process, of course, begins, you know, with a questioning phase by asking God, is this really what you want us to do? And we were quite intimidated because we would hear testimonies from these other couples who would share, you know, how they were in their living room in prayer, on their knees, and just this powerful sense of the Holy Spirit descended on them. And in tears, they committed themselves to life committed to missions. And we didn't have that experience. That never happened to us. So does that mean that God wasn't directing us? That's a question we had to ask. And it's interesting that it was already mentioned. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. I'm going to look at a passage that was just referred to a moment ago. We're going to look at one particular part of this passage, but some background on it in this history of the early church. It's talking about the Apostle Paul and his companions. They were traveling around. They'd set out on a journey from their home church in Antioch, and they were visiting various churches that they'd helped to establish on a previous trip. That's the context of this portion of Acts chapter 16. So in verse 6, let me read verse 6, 7, and 8. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now, if you're familiar with the story, you know what happens next. While they're in Troas, Paul receives a vision in the night, a call to go to Macedonia. And in obedience, they respond to that call. And so the gospel message travels over from the continent of Asia to the continent of Europe. But, you know, let's back up for a moment and just consider verses 6, 7, and 8 and try to picture yourself in that situation. It says they were forbidden to speak the word of God in Asia. And I always wonder, well, how did they know that? What happened? And then in verse 7 it says, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. What does that mean? I mean, that's all the detail we have. Could they not get permission? Did somebody get sick? Did they just not feel right about it? Did they receive a direct word? We don't know. All we know is that their travel plans were blocked in some way. And in hindsight, of course, it all makes sense. You can look back, oh, God wanted them to be in Macedonia, so he directed them down. But I wonder, you know, first of all, how long of a period this was where they were traveling around and being blocked and these different things were happening. I mean, were they confused? I mean, was it frustrating? God was directing, but at least in what were the record we have, he wasn't explaining. And it certainly wasn't unique to the Apostle Paul, right? Most of us know one of the most famous Bible stories of all, the calling of Abraham. And in chapter 11, the writer to the Hebrews refers to it like this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance, went out, not knowing where he was going. God said, go. No other explanation. Abraham said, yes. And I always wonder when I read that story, how did he decide which direction to start walking? I hope you hear me. I'm not saying that God never explains his directions, because I've heard way too many people testify that they knew exactly what God wanted them to do and why. But I also know that many of you are like me. You sense God is directing, but that's about it. No other explanation. No real clarity. So I think if that describes you, let's pause here for a moment and make application. And let's not make it hypothetical, let's make it practical. Let's consider God's direction for you. Now, this is just between you and God. I'm not asking you to respond in any way out loud. But when I speak of God giving you direction, is there something that immediately comes to mind? Something he wants you to do. Somebody he wants you to talk to. Somewhere he wants you to invest, you know, time, talent, or treasure. Maybe he's been speaking, but because his direction is not clear or explained, you've been hesitant to follow. So just take a moment and listen. Maybe even jot something down on your note sheet. That's the first lesson. Clear communication does not always accompany direction. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Second, rough waters ahead. Perhaps you envision that stepping out in faith and following God, obeying Him, will mean smooth sailing. Well, let me do what I can to dissuade you of that opinion. I remember I must have been about 8 years old because we were still living in Bloomington, Minnesota, but my family had the rare opportunity to travel to the West Coast and go to Disneyland. So my mom, you know, this is in the olden days, she had to mail off for this packet, and they had to mail it back and explained all about Disneyland. And, of course, you had to plot out at that time. They had the little paper tickets, right? So you could only go on so many rides. You had to plot it out. And me and my brother were just absolutely thrilled at the description of the motorboat ride. How many of you guys remember the motorboat ride? Yes, doesn't exist anymore. But it said, and I still remember, it said, pilot your craft through raging waters. And we thought, that is awesome. We're going to get to drive a motorboat, you know. And so you can, if you've been on that ride, you already know our disappointment. When we find out the steering wheel is just fake, you are on a track and you have no choice where you are going to go. I mean, how ridiculous was it to think that they're going to give a motorboat, you know, to an 8- and 9-year-old? We had no real control, but the track did indeed lead us into rough waters. And so I think that is a good parallel for our lives as Christians, because we soon learn that following Jesus, who has control, does not exempt us from pain, from suffering, and from real heartache. I mean, think about us as a church. We've certainly had our challenges, right? We started out in conflict, and we've had personality clashes along the way. We've had our share of people leave us out of anger or disappointment. We've also had to navigate through some challenges in our leadership, which at one point became pretty severe. And I think it's safe to say that those challenges will continue. And personally, Kathy and I have gone through our own share of suffering, as some of you know. And without going into any detail, let me say that it has been at times extreme, to the point where we actually questioned whether God was there, you know, whether He really had our best interests in mind, and if we could really trust Him. But you know, that doesn't make us unique or special. It simply confirms what has been experienced by our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the ages. Perhaps none more than the Apostle Paul himself. Some of you are already familiar with a passage that describes his difficulties. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Or scroll there on your electronic device. It's so quiet now when you tell people, turn in your Bibles. I've said before they should make like a page-turning noise in your app. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul here is defending his role as an apostle to some accusers. And he's obviously, it'll be clear, speaking with quite a bit of emotion as he talks about the suffering that he's endured in his travels as he carried out his ministry responsibilities. Let's start reading chapter 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? He asks, speaking of these false apostles. I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, lest one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardships through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's Paul's story of serving Jesus. And this is consistent with what Jesus promised, isn't it? Jesus said to his followers, you will have trouble in this world. And Paul certainly had more than his share. James writes that we should not be caught off guard when trials of various kinds come our way. Peter wrote that we all will share in Christ's sufferings. So what about your difficulty and struggle and suffering? Maybe you've just passed through a season that could be described that way. Or maybe you're in the midst of that season right now. How do you make sense of it? Are these rough waters simply fate, you know, or some random coincidence? Or could it be that a loving, intentional Heavenly Father actually has a purpose for it? Are you willing to wrestle with that and consider that perhaps your temporary comfort is not His greatest concern? So that's lesson number 2. Be prepared. Rough waters ahead. And third, and finally, and this could really encompass the other two, God is concerned about something much more important than our circumstances. Much more than better circumstances. When I say that God's explanation has rarely accompanied His direction, am I saying that that's a bad thing? Well, it can certainly feel like it sometimes, can it? But overall, I would say no, of course not. God is simply using that experience to teach me something, to teach us something about what it means to be dependent, about what it means to trust. And as a church, that rough water we faced at our beginning, I mean, was it not a critical part of God's formative work in us? And certain aspects of that difficulty shape who we are to this very day, don't they? Also, God used that conflict that was part of our origin to affect a beautiful process of reconciliation and to teach us what it truly means to strive for unity and to live at peace with our brothers and sisters in our community. And the severe conflict internally that we had as a church amongst our leaders, that also taught us some critically important lessons, didn't it? If you were here during that time, we remember how we had to wrestle with what it truly meant to live together as a family, to really be committed to one another. And we discovered that we weren't to strive for the absence of conflict, right, which is impossible for any family, but that we might learn to really love one another as we walked side by side through conflict together. I don't know if God could have taught us those lessons any other way. Perhaps He is concerned about something more than pleasant circumstances. And personally, I still wrestle quite a bit regarding the purpose behind the suffering that we've endured as a family. But as I told Kathy recently, for the first time in 5 years, I can honestly say I'm thankful that God has allowed me to go through this difficulty. The pain and the struggle has broken my tendency to try to control things, right? That administrative gift that can become a curse. Corrie Ten Boom, who some of you know as a writer, she suffered greatly during the Holocaust. She once said, "Hold everything in your hands lightly. Otherwise it hurts when God pries your fingers open." I'm still learning about that. I'm still learning to let go. I'm still learning to enjoy what God has for me in the moment. But perhaps God couldn't have taught me those lessons any other way. Perhaps God has something more important in mind regarding me than pleasant circumstances. And so the title of this message is Faithful in the Fuzziness. And you may have thought I was bringing an admonition to us as a church and as individual believers to stay the course, to remain faithful even when we don't understand. And that would be, you know, that's true. It's a worthwhile thing to say, but that in this case, that's not what I meant. I meant what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:13, that even when we are faithless, God is faithful. Even when the fog of circumstances is obscuring our view and causing us to question and to doubt and even to stumble, God is still at work. That's the meaning in this case. God is faithful, even in the fuzziness. He's doing something bigger in me. He's doing something bigger in you. He's doing something bigger in us as a community of believers than we had perhaps even dared to imagine. He's using the lack of clarity, the pain, the goodness, the triumph, the tragedy, the togetherness, the division, and all of these temporary circumstances to accomplish something eternal. And that's why I asked Jeff to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 18 for this point in the message. So let's turn there now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 18. As you have already heard, as you're turning there, Paul is speaking about the reality that believers have been implanted with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in verse 6. And verse 7 goes on to explain that this gospel truth is contained in simple, fragile vessels, so that it might be clear that it's God's power at work and not our own. And then Paul goes on to write of the suffering he had endured in order to minister to the Corinthians. And even though our circumstances might be different, we can at least relate to what he writes in the closing verses, verses 16, 17, and 18. Paul writes, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away." Yeah, it becomes more evident every year you age, right? Our outer self is wasting away. "Our inner self is being renewed day by day for this light momentary affliction." I mean, remember the list about Paul we just read? He calls it a light momentary affliction. "It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." In his paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, Eugene Peterson translates this passage like this: "So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside where God is making new life, not a day goes by without His unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see now will last forever. There's far more here than meets the eye. Things are more important than our circumstances. We are being prepared for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Directing without explaining, we learned in rough waters and putting our circumstances in perspective. Those are a few principles that have become clear to me in this 11-year season at Temecula Hills. As I close, let me return to the opening statement and illustration. Whether the view out the windshield is clear or cloudy, sharp or fuzzy, that's really not the important issue, is it? The issue is, can we trust the one we are following? Is he really good? Does he really have our best interests in mind? And really, as my parting words to Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship and as a testimony from my own life, I would encourage you, embrace the fuzziness, because God is for us and God is faithful. Amen. Worship team, if you come up, let's pray. Father, we struggle to understand, to interpret, to categorize our circumstances. So often they're confusing to us. But in the end, Lord, we know that we can look to you, the one who knows the end from the beginning, the eternal one, who sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on our behalf for our sins that we might have eternal life. And we know and believe that you are for us. And we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Rob, for that reminder of God's faithfulness. We're going to receive our offering now. And if you could pull out this card that's in your bulletin and fill that out. Maybe in your life you're going through some rough waters and you struggle to see how God is being faithful. And if that's you, we'd love to be able to come alongside.